Lord, we are so thankful for who you are and for what you've done. Lord, we're thankful for your word. Lord, we're thankful for stories of old, true stories that teach us about you, about your character, about your wisdom, about your might, your faithfulness. Lord, as we look to your word, we ask for your help. Help us to focus. Help us to humbly learn from your word. Help me, Lord, to proclaim it with clarity and with power. Keep me from distraction. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's often a good idea to have a backup plan, because things don't always go according to our plans. So it's sensible to have a spare tire, because sometimes we get a flat. But what would you think of a man who wore a belt and suspenders? I mean, hey, if the belt breaks, he's still going to have his pants held secure. Is that kind of precaution really necessary? Isn't that a bit over the top? Isn't that overly cautious? As you can see this morning, I have a belt on, but no suspenders. Now, why is that? Well, it's because I actually trust my belt to do the job. I don't think it's going to fail me. I think I'm going to be taken care of. Well, that's a silly example. But this morning, I want us to think about what we trust, what we place our confidence in. I want us to switch into thinking about eternal matters, things of incredible significance. When it comes to our own salvation, what are we trusting in? What are we relying upon? The reason we come up with backup plans is because sometimes our plans fail. But brothers and sisters, our God, he never fails. And so he calls us to trust him completely. Not to hedge our bets, not to make some sort of backup plan. No, to trust him with all that we have. When it comes to what really matters, do you trust God completely? Do you rely upon him fully? In Genesis 21, Abraham is going to be tested. He's going to have to decide, will he fully depend upon the promise of God or not? I want to encourage you to follow along as I read Genesis 21. I'll start with the first 7 verses. Hear now the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. This is the word of the Lord. We've come to the arrival of Isaac, the long-awaited arrival of Isaac. For 25 years now, Abraham has been waiting for the Lord to do what he said he was going to do. Give him this offspring, the son of promise. Well, now it is done. The Lord has come through. He has done exactly what he said he would do. He has kept his word. And that seems to be what's emphasized in this text, especially those first 2 verses. Look at them again with me. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. The Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time which God had spoken to him. So over and over again, the author is making it clear to us that God has kept his promise. He has fulfilled his word. Think about the precision of his control. He did what seemed absolutely impossible. In the previous chapter, we saw that the Lord closed the wombs of all the women in the kingdom of Abimelech. Well, now in this chapter, just a few verses later, we read that the Lord has opened the womb of a barren woman, a woman who was not able to have children for 90 years, and now the Lord has done it. It's right for us just to pause and recognize that this miracle really was the fulfillment of prophecy. God had said this would take place, and then it came to pass exactly when he said it would take place. The faithfulness of God in his word is something that's just celebrated all over the Bible. This is a big deal. So Psalm 12, verse 6 says this, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times." So you have this image of silver being purified in the heat. There's all the impurities removed. God's word has no impurities. There's nothing wrong with it. Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." Perfection? Yes, this is what we have in the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." God's word is unchanging. It doesn't need an update from the cloud. There's no patch to fix this. God got it right the first time. There is nothing like the word of the Lord. You and I, we speak, and even when we are trying to be truthful, we're still wrong at times, right? I mean, there's times when we just outright lie, but even when we're seeking to do it right, we will misspeak. We will make promises that we cannot keep. The Lord has none of those problems. The Lord does what is good and right again and again. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, "Every word of God proves true." That's what's on display in this chapter of Scripture, that God's word has proven true. He's done what he said he would do. And so there's some application we just need to note here. If this is what we have, this incredible treasure of perfect, trustworthy truth, then we should make use of it. Brothers and sisters, we should devote time to study, to read, to consider, to think over, to memorize, to trust and obey the word of the Lord. Look again at verse 3. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore to him, Isaac. You'll recall the Lord chose the name. He said, "And you shall call him Isaac." Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. In previous studies, we looked at how the name Isaac means laughter, and how both Abraham and Sarah had laughed at the idea of this child being born. Abraham just kind of amazed at what could happen. Sarah in disbelief. But now it's the laughter of pure joy as the Lord has done it. As they hold this little baby in their hands, God has provided what he said he would provide. Verse 6, we read, Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children?" Well, if you'll recall, it was God. No one else would say such a thing, but the Lord had done this very thing. And so she says, "Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." It's incredible. It's beyond what seems possible. And yet, if the Lord said it, it's as good as done. These verses are a climactic celebration of the Lord's faithfulness. That's what's on display here. God keeps his word. And in the scripture, again and again, his faithfulness is connected to his grace. He is faithful to save. We sang this morning, "Great is thy faithfulness." His mercies are new every morning. God is faithful to take care of us. He's faithful to save. The Lord has promised Abraham specifically that he would bless all the families of the earth through his offspring. And with this promised son, Isaac, we are one step closer to that being a reality. Because it's through the line of Isaac that the Messiah will come, the Savior of the world. With his birth, we're one step closer to Jesus, the champion who will crush the serpent's head. God's promises are coming about. Ultimately, it's in Jesus that we have salvation from our sin. Because of his incredible substitutionary death, it's one of these long-off descendants of Isaac, Jesus, who comes and lives the perfect life and then dies, not because he deserves to die, but he dies in the place of sinners. He takes the punishment our sin deserves. And then he rises victoriously from the grave, proving, demonstrating that he's really paid the full price. He was forsaken that we would be forgiven. He suffered so that we could be free. He died so that we could live. Jesus did all this so that anyone who repents of their sin and puts their trust, their confidence in Jesus, can be saved from the punishment that they deserve. They can be forgiven. The faithfulness of God is pointing us to this very reality, that the promised son Isaac is leading to a greater promised son who will save sinners. I wonder this morning, do you see your need for Jesus? Do you recognize your sin? Or are you still thinking that you're a pretty good person? Do you recognize that you have not met God's standard of perfection? And the scripture is clear, because of your sin, because of your rebellion against God, you deserve the death penalty. Paul writes in Romans that the wages of sin is death, but then he continues, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's only in Christ that we can be rescued from the punishment we deserve. And we receive this incredible gift by trusting in Jesus. That's how we are saved today. We trust in Jesus. But what about Abraham? He was saved by trusting in the promise of God that would only later be fulfilled in Christ. But he was trusting in the same promise. God has proven himself trustworthy. So what we have in the rest of the chapter is this question. Will Abraham continue to trust the Lord? The son of promise has arrived. What will he do next? Will he trust the Lord completely? We've looked at the arrival of Isaac. Now let's consider the departure of Ishmael. Look at verse 8 with me as I read. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out the slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. So we need to think this through. It seems like Sarah is overreacting, right? She has her young son who's weaned, and this older son, Ishmael, he's laughing. He's laughing at, he's mocking her son, and she thinks the solution is to get rid of both Ishmael and his mother. Off they go. Well, Abraham, he thinks this is ridiculous. This is a bad idea. This is evil in his sight. But God agrees with Sarah. Look at verse 12. But God said to Abraham, do not be displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to do, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. We could question Sarah's character, but now, when we do so, we have to question God's character as well. Normally, this is not a good idea. The Bible does not commend the abandoning of a mother and a child. This is not good. And yet in this situation, it's exactly what needs to happen. Now, why is that the case? When Ishmael laughed at Isaac, it was a mocking laugh. And Galatians 4, verse 29, even refers to it as persecution. The Bible treats mocking as a serious sin. The mocker is the opposite of the wise. To be a mocker is to be a fool. One in rebellion against God. You see, Sarah's concern is for the protection of the son of promise. She doesn't want another Cain and Abel, right? She doesn't want Ishmael to become jealous and come and harm Isaac. So she says, he's got to be out of here. We know there's only one heir, right? Who's it going to be? Well, it's going to be Isaac. That's what the Lord has said. Look at verse 12 again. Second half of the verse. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. It's going to be clear to everyone that Isaac is the heir. But Abraham doesn't want to send Ishmael away. Now, perhaps it's affection, it's concern for his son, but maybe it's something more sinister. Abraham's reluctance to force Hagar and Ishmael to leave may have been an unwillingness to rely entirely on the promise of God. I mean, after all, Isaac was so young. What if something happened to him? Young children often died. Wouldn't it be wise to keep Ishmael around, you know, in reserve, almost as a backup plan? Well, if the Lord doesn't bring the blessing through Isaac, maybe he can do it through Ishmael. He had actually even suggested such a thing before Isaac was born. But the Lord said, no, Isaac is the one through whom the offspring will be named. God is calling Abraham to commit himself fully to Isaac, to trust in the promise that he has made. And brothers and sisters, this is what God is asking of us. God demands an all or nothing commitment. This is actually what true faith looks like. This is what it means to trust God. It means that we believe that what God says and what God has prescribed is best, no matter what. We trust and obey. So God is telling Abraham to drive Ishmael and Hagar away. But the Lord promises that he will take care of them. It's not that they're abandoned to their death. The Lord says, I will take care of them so you can release them. Look at verse 13. The Lord says, I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So yes, you have to send him away, but know that the Lord will look out for him. The Lord will take care of him. So put yourself in the shoes or the sandals of Abraham. What do you do? Do you do this almost unthinkable thing of sending away a wife and a child because God has said to do so? Well, look at verse 14. Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. By faith, Abraham trusted God and did exactly what he had been told. Now the story shifts to the experience of Hagar and Ishmael as they go. Verse 15, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under the bushes, under one of the bushes, and she sat and she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of a child. And she sat opposite him, and she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin of water and gave the boy a drink. So off she goes, and in desperation, the water's gone. She's convinced they're in the desert, they're going to die. But she doesn't cry out to God. She just complains. She just says, I don't want to look. And yet the angel of the Lord comes and says he hears the voice of the boy. And he promises her the same promise that Abraham heard, that this boy is going to be made into a great nation. In the midst of her despair, the Lord comes and intervenes. We read the rest of the story, verse 20. God was with the boy, and he grew up, and he lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. We should note that Hagar, she's not demonstrating any trust in the Lord. She's not calling to the Lord for help. She's just in despair and seems to have given up. And even when the Lord comes and provides for her, she still goes back to what she knows. She goes back to Egypt to get a wife for her son. Just contrast her response to be sending out to the response of Ruth later in Scripture. Ruth likewise is told, go back to the Moabites. Just go, get out of here. Leave the people of God. She's sent away. And Ruth says, oh no, your God shall be my God. Your people shall be my people. Just think if that's how Hagar would have responded. I know there was laughter. I know there was some persecution going on here, but we're done with that. No, no, no. Your God will be our God. Your people, our people. We know this is the way we ought to go. But that's not what she does. She just goes off to what she knows on her own, back to Egypt. I think both Hagar and Ishmael are shown to be unbelievers here. Those who are not trusting in the Lord, but they're trusting in what they can do. Let's likewise compare and contrast Ishmael with Isaac. Both are sons of Abraham. Both are associated with laughter all throughout the story. Both have a similar language spoken about them. Like, just notice this account and the coming account. We'll get there soon in chapter 22. There's something impossible, something that just seems wrong that's commanded of Abraham. In both situations, the angel of the Lord comes. In both situations, Abraham rises early in the morning to obey the Lord. In both situations, there's this miraculous deliverance in which he lifts up his eyes and sees the ram, or she lifts up her eyes and she sees the well of water. It's as if Moses, the author, has presented these stories in parallel fashion so that we're seeing just how similar these two boys are. Ishmael has made promises very similar to the ones made to Isaac. I mean, just look in our passage, back to verse 13. The Lord says, I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because she is your offspring. Or in verse 18 again, I will make him into a great nation. So Ishmael is receiving similar promises. Or remember back to verse chapter 17. We read this in verse 20. The Lord speaking, and he says, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac. So there's a distinction. There's lots of similarities, and yet there's one big difference. Ishmael is born of the flesh, where Isaac is born of promise. Ishmael was born the normal way that these things take place. But Isaac, something special had to take place. The Lord had to intervene in a special way. Isaac was supernatural, where Ishmael was simply natural. Notice how Paul describes this in Romans 9. In verse 7, he says this, not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. And then he quotes our verse, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means, so here's the interpretation, this means that it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as offspring. So Paul's point is simply, it's not enough that you are born in a Christian family and grow up in the church. No, you have to be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit. You have to actually trust in the promises yourself. This is what makes you a child of God. It's that you trust in these promises. Likewise, in Galatians 4, Paul writes in verse 22, for it is written, Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. He continues in verse 28. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. So Ishmael was born of the flesh, but Isaac was born of the spirit. To be a true child of God, you have to be born of the spirit. You have to be born again, and you have to believe the promises of God. Notice the point that Paul's making here. He knows that the Galatians are tempted to not trust Christ alone. Yes, they trust Christ, but they also want to trust in their own law keeping. That's the big debate in Galatians. And Paul says to rely even a little bit on your own effort is not to rely on Christ fully. Paul picks up the imagery from Genesis 21, and he says we need to interpret this allegorically. He says, Hagar and Ishmael, they represent those who depend on their own efforts to enter into God's kingdom, to be accepted by God. Isaac and Sarah, on the other hand, they stand for those who live by faith, who trust in Jesus Christ. Such people don't trust in their own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. They're children of the promise, not born of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. So what about you this morning? What is your confidence in? What are you trusting in? This isn't an issue where you can ride the fence. You can kind of trust Jesus, but at the same time trust in something else. No, it's all or nothing. Either you trust him or you don't. You either trust him fully or you do not trust him truly. When it comes to our salvation, we don't need a backup plan. We don't need a safety net. All you need is the promise of God fulfilled in Christ. All you need is the Savior. So as I conclude, let's ask this question. What do we learn from Genesis 21? Well, with the help of the New Testament, we learn what we are to rely upon. The person who trusts God, the person who's living by faith, he's abandoned every other thing, and he's holding only to Christ. He recognizes that Jesus, the Savior, is the only hope that he has. The person who trusts God relies not on some backup plan, but on the promises of God fulfilled in Jesus. This is where our security must lie. We must trust Christ and in him alone. So I say to you this morning, put all your trust, all your confidence in God. He never fails. He's always faithful. His word always proves true. He has told us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's told us to trust in Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. He is our only hope. In Christ alone, our hope is found. Trust in him and him only. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for the incredible promises that you have made and that you will certainly keep every single one of them. Lord, we thank you for the coming new heavens and new earth. We thank you for the new glorified bodies that we will one day receive. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for all that is promised to us in Christ. Lord, help us to trust in him and not in our own supposed goodness, not in our efforts, but to rely fully on you. We pray all this in the name of Christ.